It is a pleasure to be with you today on Know Your Bible, and I do appreciate your tuning in to watch at this time. I'd like to encourage you to continue to watch for the next little while because we're going to talk about something today that can never, ever be destroyed. That there's something that cannot be moved, something that is unshakable, something that is immovable. And I want you to watch today as we'll be discussing this from the Word of God. On Know Your Bible, we offer a free Bible correspondence course. And there are literally hundreds of people that are taking this Bible course at this time. Actually, it may perhaps be even into the thousands right now. And we'd like to make this course available today so that you can get it and study it in the privacy of your home. And then send it back to us for grading. And we have other courses that we'll be happy to send once you have completed the first course. And you may ask, well, what is this going to cost? It will cost absolutely nothing. It's free. You may ask, well, why are you doing this? It's because we want you to know your Bible. We want you to learn more about the will of God. And so in order that you might know a little bit more about the course and how to receive it, we'd like to pause for just a moment. I'd like to read now from the 12th chapter of Hebrews, beginning with verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth a removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We're living in times of uncertainty and doubt. Everything around us today seems to be moving and shaking. That the ground beneath our feet seems to be shaking and quaking. But in Paul's day, the same was happening. Society was shaking. Civilization was moving and changing in Paul's day. And the site where Paul stood when he penned the words of our text, there was a site of some of the world's greatest empires like Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece. And the last great world empire, majestic, imperial Rome, was in the process of disintegration. And in the midst of all of this, Paul makes this statement in verse 28, that we have received a kingdom which cannot be moved. How comforting it must have been to the people of Paul's day to know that in the midst of all of the falling empires of earth and the kingdoms of man, that there is something upon which they could rest their souls solidly, and that was the immovable kingdom of God. Notice again, he says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. The kingdom of God is an immovable kingdom. Now we read about the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, that is by way of prophecy. 1,930 years before the time of Christ, God came to the patriarch Abraham, as is recorded in Genesis, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 1. And he said, get thee up out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thy name great. And I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse him that curseth thee. And then he says, in thee shall all of the families of earth be blessed. That was a prophecy in some almost 2,000 years before the time of Jesus Christ, that God was going to bring one into the world through the seed of Abraham. And the fulfillment of that prophecy was in Jesus Christ. In Galatians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 16, Paul said that seed that promise made to Abraham was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 792 years before the time of Jesus Christ, Isaiah made a prophecy. In Isaiah, the 9th chapter, in verse 6, he wrote, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Almost 800 years before Christ came, the prediction was made that he would come and that he would be a ruler, that the government would be upon his shoulders. Then, some 760 years before the time of Christ, as is recorded in Isaiah, the 2nd chapter, the prophet there said, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up into the house of God, to the house of Jacob, and we will walk in his paths, and he will teach us of his ways. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That was a prediction about the coming kingdom of God. And then some 700 years before the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Micah, chapter 4, and in verses 1 and 2, Micah made a similar prediction as is found in Isaiah chapter 2. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So that was a prophecy made by Micah of the coming of the house of God, the kingdom of God, that would begin in the city of Jerusalem. Then some 580 years before Jesus Christ, in Daniel the 2nd chapter, in verse 44, the prophecy was made, and it shall come to pass in the days of these kings that the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and it shall not be left of the people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. So that was a prediction about the coming of the kingdom almost 600 years before Jesus Christ came into this world. And then about 400 years before Jesus Christ, in the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 28, and incidentally, this prophecy was quoted by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, as is recorded in the 2nd chapter of Acts. But listen to Joel's prophecy, beginning in verse number 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and the handmaidens in those days will I pour out of my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And so there was a prophecy about the coming of the kingdom of God, and it would begin in the city of Jerusalem. The church was in a state of preparation during the lifetime of John the Baptizer. In the third chapter of Matthew, John began to preach, and this was his message in Matthew 3 and verse 2. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew, the fourth chapter, in verse 17, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He taught the disciples to pray, as is found in Matthew, the sixth chapter, in verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, in the 16th chapter of Matthew, verses 18 and 19, listen to Jesus. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus promised, I will build my church. And he said to Peter, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom. We're not talking about two entities. We're talking about one entity when we talk about the kingdom and the church. The church is simply suggests the relationship of God's people to the world. That word means the called out. We are the ecclesia, those who've been called out of the world to follow Christ. And the term kingdom suggests the governmental feature of God's people, that he has a king, and those who submit to his law are the subjects of that king and constitute his kingdom. And so Jesus said to Peter, the kingdom is coming. And then in Mark the 9th chapter in verse 1, Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now, I want you to think about that passage for just a moment. Jesus said, there's some of you standing here who are not going to die until the kingdom comes with power. Did it ever happen? And when did that power come? Well, in Luke, the 24th chapter, in verse 47, Jesus said, in verse 49, he said, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Well, did that power ever come? Well, in Acts, that first chapter in verse 8, Jesus said, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now, think with me. Jesus said, I will build my church and it will come with power. And the power will come in the city of Jerusalem. And the power will come with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Did that ever happen? I call your attention now to the second chapter of Acts. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all of the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and only upon the apostles, on the day of Pentecost. And it was on that occasion that the Apostle Peter preached a sermon about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. And the people inquired, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's in verse 36. And they were pricked in their hearts, and they said, what shall we do? And notice in the 38th verse, Peter's answer, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was on this occasion that Peter preached this sermon about Jesus and answered the greatest question that a man could ever ask. Men and brethren, what shall we do? That's in verse 37. And the answer was, you need to repent and you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you'll notice in the 41st verse, the effect of that sermon was that almost 3,000 were baptized that very day. They heard one preacher preach one sermon one time and they were ready to be baptized. But of what church were they a member? Have you ever thought about that? Of what church did they become a member? Well, look at the 47th verse. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. You see, this is a day of Pentecost. This is the day the church began, and that's all there was. There was just the kingdom of God. There was just the church. And so these people obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost by believing in Christ and repenting of their sins and by being baptized into Christ, and the Lord added them to the church. He translated them out of the kingdom of darkness, or delivered them from the kingdom of darkness and translated them into the kingdom of His dear Son, Colossians 1, 13 and 14. See, everything that's said about the kingdom of God before the day of Pentecost is like an arrow pointing to Acts chapter 2. When you go back to the Old Testament and the prophecies and the predictions of the Old Testament, that they're pointing to Acts chapter 2. When John the Baptist came out of the wilderness of Judea and he said, "The kingdom is at hand," he was pointing to the events of Acts chapter 2. When Jesus began to preach saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," he was pointing to Acts chapter 2. When Jesus made this promise in Matthew 16, 18, "I will build my church," he was pointing to Acts chapter 2. When he said, "There's some standing here that will not taste of death till they see the kingdom come with power," he was pointing to Acts chapter 2. So everything said about the kingdom of God, everything said about the church prior to Acts the second chapter, is pointing to that very day. And then after that day, everything said about the kingdom speaks of it as being in existence. For instance, in Revelation, the first chapter in verse 9, John the Revelator said, "And I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom." John recognized that he was in the kingdom. And then go back to the passage in Colossians chapter 1, 13. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." And then look at our text, Hebrews 12, 28. "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved." Now these passages are not referring to the kingdom as something yet to come, but rather they speak of it as already being existent. You see, those passages, as it were, are pointing back to the day of Pentecost, to the time that the kingdom of God, the church of God, had its beginning on the day of Pentecost, and that was in the city of Jerusalem. Now, there is a very popular notion that some people have, that the kingdom has not yet come. And the idea is that Jesus was rejected, and so because He was rejected, so He just postponed the establishment of His kingdom, and that He'll come back one day, and He's going to establish His kingdom on earth, and that's when He's going to reign for 1,000 years. That's a very popular idea that many people have about the kingdom. But how does that balance with the facts of the Scriptures? For example, if this is true, then, friends, the prophets were not very reliable, were they? If the kingdom was postponed, then the prophets could not be relied upon. In Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, in verse 22, is the acid test of a prophet and of a prophecy. There Moses told the children of Israel, "If a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord and the thing follows not, doesn't come to pass, you'll know that's the thing that the Lord has not spoken, that the prophet has spoken presumptuously." That is, he spoke on his own behalf. He said, "Don't be afraid of him." But if the kingdom has been postponed, then the prophets that spoke about the coming kingdom were not very reliable prophets. And furthermore, if the kingdom was postponed and then ancient Rome then would have to come back into existence and come back as a great world power to fulfill the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2. Listen to Daniel 2 again in verse number 44. "In the days of these kings, What kings? Well, in Daniel chapter 2, there are four great world empires that are contemplated. And that fourth great world empire is the Roman Empire. The first was the Babylonian Empire, and then that followed that the Medo-Persian Empire, then the Grecian Empire. Then following the Grecian Empire, there was the rise of the Roman Empire. And it would be in the days of those kings, that fourth great world empire, that the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which would never be destroyed. And it would break in pieces and consume all of the kingdoms. It shall stand forever. This is the immovable kingdom of God. But you know, if the kingdom was postponed to fulfill Daniel's prophecy, Rome would have to come back into existence as a great world power. I don't foresee that happening to you. Furthermore, if the kingdom was postponed, then we have some people running around on this earth almost 2,000 years old, or else our Lord did not tell the truth. Look at Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them standing here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now let's think about that verse for a moment. Jesus said, some of you that are here right now with me are not going to die until you see the kingdom come with power. And then someone wants to tell us that the kingdom was postponed. Was Jesus telling the truth when he made that statement? Absolutely. Absolutely. The kingdom was not postponed, as some allege, but it had its beginning on the day of Pentecost, following the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And today, we have that immovable kingdom of God. But why is that so? Why can we refer to the kingdom of God as being immovable? Well, one reason is because we have an immovable king, and that's King Jesus. In John 18:36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is not an earthly throne, not an earthly kingdom. But He is Lord of lords. He's King of kings. There have been a lot of kings on the face of this earth. But I'm here to tell you that He is the King over all of the kings of this earth. In Psalms, the second chapter, in verse 6, God said, I've set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. If you go back and read some of the passages prior to that, the writer said, why do the heathen rage, the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of earth have set themselves against the Lord and against His anointed. And they want to break the bands of God, that is, throw off all the restraints of God. They don't want to have anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. But God says, let me tell you something. And here's something I want you to know. There is a king over all of you. And He is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He wants us to know that indeed He has set His king upon the holy hill of Zion. We have an immovable king. And then we can refer to this as an immovable kingdom because we have an immovable law to which we are to be subject. People have tried to destroy the Bible. They've written books trying to destroy the Bible. They've made movies trying to destroy the Bible. They've made speeches trying to destroy the Bible. But the Bible has outlived them all. And it will continue to outlive them all. Jesus said, Matthew 25 and verse 35, 24 rather, in verse 35 said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. His word is an immovable word, an immovable law. 1 Peter 1, 23 to 25 says, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And men may rant and rave about the Bible. They may shake their fist at the Bible. They may try to destroy the Bible in various ways. But the Bible continues to live. It is an immovable law of God. And this is an immovable kingdom because there are immovable conditions of citizenship in that kingdom. Jesus in John 3:5 said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven." In verse 7, Jesus said, "You must be born again." To enter into that kingdom, you must be born again. Jesus did not say this is a good idea, this is a good suggestion. Jesus said, "You must be born again." And verse 5 says, "You're to be born of water and the Spirit." Let me read you a divine commentary on John 3:5. And that divine commentary is found in Mark 16:16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." I would urge you with all of the love of my heart to obey the gospel of God. Believe in Jesus and be added to His kingdom. I want to thank you for watching. Until we meet again, may the Lord bless you and keep you, is my prayer.